In this season, God has some things he wants you to really understand about what he's doing and what he's preparing for you and what and how we should exit this season according to his will. My title today is, When You Leave, You Shall Not Leave Empty-Handed. You shall not leave empty-handed. This comes from the book of Exodus, the book of leaving, as God said to Moses, tell Israel, I'm not just ending a season, but when they leave, they're going to plunder it. Exodus chapter 3 says this, I will give this people, verse 21, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. We're going to come back to that word favor because it is emphasized by God as the instrument by which he brought about a wealth transfer. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, when you leave, you shall not leave empty-handed. You shall not leave empty-handed. But every woman, every man will ask of their neighbor, namely of her that dwells in her house. So the slaves of Israel would ask the masters they served articles of silver and gold and clothing. You'll put them on your sons and on your daughters. I'm going to give you so much you can't carry it by yourself. You'll have to load up your kids so that every member of your family is carrying a restored blessing from God. So shall you plunder, a great word, you shall plunder the Egyptians. You shall plunder. In chapter 12, the same thought now, because now they've moved up to the moment of this happening. Now speak in the hearing of the people. Let every man speak, so everyone is hearing now this repeated promise from God. Let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and gold. And what? And the Lord God gave the people of Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians, just like God promised in chapter 3. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. Okay, so God elevated Moses' prestige by this miraculous event. The children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, verse 35. They acted and they asked from the Egyptians for silver and gold and clothing. And the Lord God had given the people of Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians, that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Just like God said, when you leave, you're not going to leave empty-handed. And this principle applies not just to a 4,000-year-old exodus as Israel left Egypt into its destiny. It is a promise to every believer that when we exit seasons of life, we can't go empty-handed, but there is handfuls of purpose, that there is valuable treasures that we're to plunder this season from. We're not just waiting for a season to end, you know, just biding our time and, oh, I can't wait for this to end. No, in this season, as it ends, you have to take from it, extract from it everything that God has planted into its walls, the treasures that we dig out, we carve out, the jewels from the cave that we mine out of the wall of this season, so that when we come out, we're literally holding a new realm of life, a new potential. Think about this. The poorest people in the world, the slaves of Egypt, became the rulers of Egypt in one day. The greatest wealth transfer in history happened when they plundered the Egyptians. And that's a sign and a wonder what God can do. But I want to talk about this, especially focusing on the idea of the power, the force of God's favor. We know that the Bible says this in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God, called by his purpose. And that last word, purpose, really ties into the working together. That in God's purpose, there is always a coming together, a cooperation. That it doesn't matter what the ingredients are. It doesn't matter how bad or evil or hurtful the thing we're going through. Once God puts his hands on it, he begins to work it, reshape it, recalibrate it until it becomes a good thing. And it becomes a part of the purposeful journey of our life with Christ. So when we're walking in kingdom purpose, God touches and breathes upon and molds the things in our life until they become good, they become beneficial, they become kingdom orientated, and they become a part of the arsenal of our future ministry and anointing. We know that. Joseph said this in Genesis 50. At the end of his life, he gave a great summation of his life. In this great sermon, he said, he's looking at his family, all of his brother's family, and he said this, "You meant evil against me." And the word meant's a great Hebrew word. It means to imagine, to purpose. It means to weave. It's a great picture of a seamstress. She's weaving a garment, or this great weaving beam, and all these threads are put into it. That people sometimes have agendas that aren't good. They're not healthy. They're even evil. That the enemy always has a hurtful and evil agenda. But whatever people or the enemy purpose against you or try to weave against us, God puts his hands on the weaving beam. You weaved evil. You purposed. You imagined evil against me, Joseph said. But God, same word, imagined, purposed, and weaved it together for good, as it is this day in the salvation of many. Joseph said, look what God's done. Look what God's done. It began bad, but it's ended good. The devil started, but look how God's ended it. It gave a testimony of the faithfulness of God, the power of God to transform any outcome in our story. And so in this book of Exodus, the Lord highlights the word favor. He said, I'm going to give you favor. And the force of favor is going to be so powerful that it's going to bring all kinds of dramatic transformations in your story. I'm going to change your financial realities. I'm going to change your identity. I'm going to change the outcomes of your future and your children's future. And there's going to be a plundering of this season. They had been, the children of Israel had been in slavery now over 400 years. That's 10 generations plus of slavery. And God said, I'm going to turn slaves into sons and daughters. I'm going to transform the slave mind into a royal mind, a royalty-orientated mind, a kingdom-orientated mind. In the Bible, God gives us so many great promises about his favor working in our life. In Isaiah 61, God said to broken people, talking about the power of a transforming work, he said, instead of shame, I'm going to give you double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their inherited portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. God says, I'm going to give you double for all of your trouble. That's God's great promise to us. So favor is a great word that we can all apply to. In John chapter 1, John was teaching and he said this, the law came by Moses. The law would be the Pentateuch and then the prophets. So the old covenant came by Moses, the first five books of the Bible. But he said this, and the revelation of God's law, but grace and truth have come through Christ Jesus. And grace in the New Testament, the word grace is charis, which it means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. And so favor is a synonym of the word grace. So grace is unmerited favor, undeserved favor. So when the Bible talks about favor, we can easily see it's also expressing grace. So favor and truth have come through Christ. The law came through Moses. And so as believers, all of us that are walking with Christ are living with unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. We have the favor of God. The grace of God is ours. So grace is Jesus plus nothing. So I have favor with God because I have Jesus. I have favor with God because of what Jesus has done for me. He paid the price for my sins. I have favor with God because Jesus broke the power of the curse over my life. I have favor with God because the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. I have favor with God because I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. I have favor with God because I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All of my sin has been forgiven. In Psalm chapter 5, favor is described as a shield. It's a beautiful picture of the force of favor. You, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround them as with the shield. And I just want to declare this over your life. Whether you're aware of it or not, You're surrounded by favor like a shield, that God's grace is always with you. And the favorable quality of that grace is a shield protecting you, preserving you, defending you, deflecting the enemy's arrows and destructive weapons. God's got you, my friend. You're surrounded by favor. Psalm 30 says this, "For the anger of the Lord is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime." His favor is for a lifetime. His favor is for a lifetime. So the favor of God is not something you have to beg for. It's already yours. You're favored because you're his child. I favor my four kids and their spouses and my seven beautiful, wonderful grandkids I call the Super Seven. I favor them because they're mine. They're my kids and grandkids. And so my heart is predisposed to pour out love and grace and care for them, to be favorable in every disposition toward them. So that favor is a part because of our relationship. We have favor with God because we're his sons and daughters. And the force of favor, God called Israel when he was talking to Pharaoh. He said, "Let my son go, that he may worship me." My firstborn son. He talked about Israel in such an endearing way, a father speaking about his son. And so the Bible gives us this beautiful imagery of our Heavenly Father. Christ said, when you pray, pray this, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name." And so in the Gospels, over 100 times, Christ gave us the terms that we were to address and relate to God. And they weren't in the Bible, there are literally dozens and dozens of names of God, each of them identifying different qualities, different behavioral aspects and virtues of God. But Jesus said, when you talk to God, talk to him like this, "Our Father, our Father." Why? Every time you say Father, your heart hears, "I'm a child of God, I'm a son, I'm a daughter." So we have favor because we're sons and we're daughters. We have favor because we're sons and daughters. There's a great psalm in Psalm 102, and it says this, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion." Zion in Hebrews 12 is a picture of the church. So it's both a promise to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel, but also to the church. "You will arise and have mercy upon Zion," God's people. Why? "For the time to favor her," yes, the set time is here. Come on, it's your time. Favor is yours. Favor is yours. There's a great description of both Christ and of Samuel. When Samuel was a boy, something happened to him that was almost exactly repeated in the life of Christ. In Luke chapter 5, it says this, "And Jesus, as a young boy, increased in wisdom and stature." Stature would be his physical body growing. "And in favor with God and man." So Jesus grew. He grew in knowledge and wisdom. He grew physically and he grew in favor. Now let's think about that. Jesus couldn't have been any more loved than he was. So the favor of God was not given to him in portions or degrees or held back according to his behavior. He was favored. That Jesus increased in favor because he increased in his comprehension, his revelation, his understanding of it. He's growing as a boy into adulthood. And then he's getting a greater, fuller, beautiful understanding of God's favor. He had complete favor. By the way, so do you. And God wants us to increase in favor. The revelation of the favor that is ours. God can't love you any more than he does right now. But you can grow in the revelation and understanding of how much you are loved. God can't favor you any more than he has already. He can't give you a grace that you don't already have, but he can increase the understanding and the experience of that grace in your life. In fact, he wants to. Your life and my life. He wants all of us to grow in favor, in the revelation of God's favor for our life. So, because that has so many great far-reaching consequences, the Bible says about the early church, it's born on the day of Pentecost. And as they fled Jerusalem praising God, the Bible says this, kind of a beautiful summation of what happened in these days and months as the church was born through the baptism of the Spirit. In Acts 2:47, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. So they had favor, praising God and having favor. Man, you have favor, you have favor, you have favor, you have favor. The favor of God is a shield. The favor of God's increasing. The favor of God is releasing all kinds of blessings. And just like the children of Israel, the favor of God gives you authority to plunder this season of everything God has for you. When this season ends, you can't exit it empty-handed. Just say, well, I survived the pandemic. God doesn't want you to survive it. He wants you to plunder it. He wants you to take from it by faith, by understanding everything God has for your life. You have the right to demand reparations from the enemy through everything he has ever stolen, killed, or destroyed from your life and family. So you have the right of full reparations. This season, my friend, isn't over until you've plundered it of every blessing, revelation, and restoration that God has empowered you to possess. The children of Israel plundered Egypt, and God wants you to plunder this season to take full advantage of the favor that you have to bring into your life everything God has for you. So we don't want to ever view ourselves as living disfavored by God. That creates a calamity of unbelief, and it robs us from the blessing that is ours. Christ said this, the thief, in John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So God has not turned his head away from you in anger. God's turned his face toward you in favor. You are highly favored, my friend. And that favor is a force that's going to allow you to exit this season with all kinds of blessings, revelations, and restorations, knowing the favor of God, the grace of God has empowered you, has enabled you, has built your faith, has enlarged your hope until now you're acting like a child of God. You're acting like a king and a priest, and you're doing what God has for you in life. In the Bible, there's a great story of a woman named Esther, and Esther was a young orphan girl named Hadassah, which means myrtle tree. And myrtle tree is a small tree, kind of like a bush-like tree, bound by its roots in the ground. And she was raised by her uncle, Mordecai. And King Ahasuerus was looking for a new wife in antiquity in Babylon. And he searched the kingdom, and he found Esther. And Esther found favor. It was God's calling on her life. And so she had a new name as she entered into Babylon. As she entered into purpose, her name became Esther, which means hidden or brilliant star. So she changed from having her roots, her life being rooted in dirt or in flesh. Dirt's a picture of flesh, of humanity, of being a radiating star, a portrait of kingdom destiny being fulfilled as we walk with God and believe his promises. And so the Bible says this, the king in chapter 2 of Esther, the king loved Esther more than the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So she became queen because she obtained favor. So God's favor was upon her. What happened in our life? Here's a good way of looking at it. God's favor on you allows people to see you differently because favor creates inside of them a desire to do things that are a part of God's will for your life, to release the scepter of favor into your story of faith because you have divine favor. When we have God's favor, often it opens all kinds of doors, creates all kinds of wonderful scenarios that allows supernatural consequences to happen. It goes on all through the book of Esther, the word favor is used over and over again. Now, here's an important point. Esther had to grow in favor. She was an orphan girl. Her parents had died. She's raised by her uncle. She's hidden. No one knows her. She's insignificant. But she moved into the place of significance. She moved into being a queen because of favor. It's a portrait of a beautiful picture of our walk with Christ, that we are in the orphanage of sin, that we had no connection to God, that we had no hope, Ephesians 2 says. We were without hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, saw us and called us into his kingdom. and gave us his son, by grace or favor, we've been saved through faith. And that, not of ourselves, faith is not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, verse 10, Ephesians 2 says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we come out of a mindset thinking like an orphan, thinking in terms of rejection, abandonment, thinking that I'm cut off, that I'm a nobody, that I'm insignificant, that my life has no value, that I'm not accepted. All the things that sinful beginnings create inside of us, that the brokenness of life grows into mature outlooks that are unhealthy and toxic. But when we come to Christ, he begins to transform our thinking. And so we stop thinking like orphans, like Hadassah, like Esther before she was queen, and start thinking like royalty, thinking like royalty. Well, the bridge between those two things is favor. So as favor is growing inside of her, she had favor with God that she used to release favor with man. She found favor with her husband. Chapter 5 of the same book says, so it was when the king's saw the queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. He held out his scepter toward Esther, which was in his hand, and she touched the scepter. So she came uninvited, which was an anathema, punishable by death. So she came to ask for the deliverance of Israel. She leveraged her favor to deliver bound people. Oh, there's something there, because favor's just, it's not just about you. Favor's not just about you, but it's about all the people that God will use your favor to heal and deliver and to help. She leveraged her favor and brought about. She began to ask the king for help against Haman, who had plotted to kill all the Jews. And so she kept growing and growing in favor. She keeps asking for favor until in chapter 8, she prays this big prayer. She comes to the king one last time and says, if I please the king, and if it please the kings, if I have found favor in your sight, and this thing seems right to you and pleasing in your eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman. So Haman had been now, his life had been ended. He died on the gallows he built to kill Mordecai. God flipped the script. Instead of him killing Mordecai, his own weapon killed himself. And so God stopped him. It's a portrait at the cross. Satan was defeated. But even though Satan's defeated at the cross, like Haman was defeated in the story of Esther, the works of Haman, because of his letters and emissaries, were continuing on. And Esther said, we have to stop the letters and the ambassadors of Haman that would carry out the ill intent of Haman. And she asked the king, please stop this. And the king looked at her lovingly. And here's the impression I get as the king said to her, you yourself, daughter, you write the decree. You write on the parchment. You seal it with my ring. For whatever is sealed with the king's ring is law. He said, you don't understand. You have favor with me that you can ask, you can decree it, you can seal it, you can sign it. It's a portrait of what Christ said, that if you ask anything in my name, the Father will give it to you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, Christ said, talking about healing and miracles, both answering prayers to the Father and healing and miracles to release the kingdom of God. So we have the name of Jesus and favor inside of us. As we grow in grace, as we increase in the revelation, the favor that is ours, it releases a new realm of authority that gives us plundering power. It gives us authority for reparation. It gives us a comeback story. So it's a big thing, because many people just escape troubling times and never retrieve from those troubling times the value, the blessings, the revelation, and the restoration that God would have for them in that very moment. So when you leave, you can't leave empty-handed. You can't leave empty-handed. You can't leave empty-handed. In Romans chapter 5, there's a great verse that talks about what Christ has done for us. In this chapter, Paul is contrasting the first Adam with the last Adam, Christ. And he says, for if by one man's offense, that would be Adam, death reigned through the one, much more. So if that's true, if the inferior reality is true, if the negative reality is true, much more is this Latin idea of a proi, comparing a lesser with a greater. If the lesser is true, how much more is the greater? Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. That verse is unbelievably important. He said that law that we were all born broken, we were all born in sin, we were all born under the penalty of the offense of Adam, which means we were born sinful. But once we come to Christ, we get a new inheritance, a new identity, a new DNA, a new capacity. And if the negative is true, that in Adam we were all born under the penalty and the great suffering of sin and its curse, how much more is it true that in Christ these blessings are true, that we've received these things, the gift of righteousness? What does that mean? That I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good man. I'm going to heaven because God's grace paid the price for my sin. That Jesus paid the price for every sin in my life. Nobody's good enough. No, not one, Romans says. Everyone's sinned. So salvation doesn't come because you're good. It comes because God's grace has paid the price for you. So that when we receive Christ as our Savior, His grace purges our hearts from sinfulness and completely pardons our sinful record in the eyes of God. We are forgiven entirely and eternally. So we're purged. We've received the gift of righteousness. That's our identity. We're the children of God. Righteousness is a gift that we receive from God through Christ Jesus. And then it says this, those that have received the gift of righteousness and abundance of grace. Abundance of grace. Abundance of grace. Well, what does that mean? There's more favor than you need. There is always more grace. There's more grace than sin, more healing than disease, more peace than anxiety, more love in the kingdom, in God's heart, in God's capacity, in God's grace for you than there is hatred in the world. There's more freedom and deliverance than bondage and oppression. So grace always, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's more grace and favor. So when we walk in the much more of God's favor, what happens? You reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. You reign in life. Have you ever thought about that idea that God's called you to reign? It's a portrait of royal behavior, royal thinking, royal speaking, a royalty of identity. You're a king and a priest. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 and Revelation 1:5-6, you're a king and a priest to God, a nation of kings and priests. And so that promise to us means that God wants to work inside of us in such a profound way that we change the way we view life, that we change the way that we behave in life. Jesus told Paul, in a beautiful personal encounter in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about it. He said, Paul was going through an issue and he asked for God to take it away. And God said this, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And God said, my grace is what you need. My grace is going to see you through this storm. Sometimes we pray, God, take this storm away. And he does. Sometimes we pray for God, take the storm away, and he gives us grace to go through it. On both of those sides, grace is working. The grace that liberates us, the grace that empowers us, the grace that helps us escape, and the grace that helps us endure. In this season, you're going to make it because God's grace, his favor is yours, and God's giving you favor that when you leave, you're not going to leave empty-handed. So you have to begin to anticipate, you know what? My future is going to be even better than today, no matter what's happening around me right now. No matter what I've lost, no matter what's been taken, no matter what's been detoured or delayed, my future is going to be better because when I exit this season, I have authority to plunder it, to demand reparations, to believe for restoration. So it's not just about getting back what the enemy has stolen from you. Okay, that's good. But they didn't just get back one generation's worth of wages, the children of Israel, as they exited Egypt. It's about getting back what the enemy has stolen from your family for many generations and hundreds of years. So there is more in God's heart for you than what maybe you've settled for, what you've seen, what you can understand. God's determined to give us as a generation back what's been stolen for generations, especially in the church, concerning revival, concerning global awakening, concerning this great tidal wave of harvest. It's harvest time, my friends, and God's going to give us back as we live in his favor, as we pray prayers like Esther, filled with a new calibration of royal speaking, royal vocabulary, of boldness. See, slaves beg, but kings demand. Royalty demand. And it doesn't mean, oh, when I talk to God, I demand. It means when you talk to the devil, you don't have to mealy mouse around him. You say, devil, I want my stuff back. It's time for you to demand the devil to pay you back what he's stolen from you. If the devil owes you big time, it's time to make him pay back in full. It's your payback time. And so when you get that, so when you think right about life and you escape the commonality of victimhood, which is all thinking wrong, that what I've lost, I can never get back. What was stolen from my family is permanently gone. That my life is permanently disabled, that I've been literally stolen from, and I have to live now in the new normal of a lesser life. That's wrong thinking. Royal thinking is, okay, devil, I'm going to take my stuff back, and then I'm going to take 10 generations of stuff back. I'm going to retrieve. I'm going to make prayers and say prayers and live in faith. The Holy Spirit is renewing your mind so that you think and pray and act like you're royalty and not a slave. Think about the shock it must have been when God said, oh, by the way, I'm not just having you run out of Egypt as slaves escaping cruel masters. I'm going to have you leave Egypt as the wealthiest people in the world. I'm going to change the way you think about yourself. You're going to plunder your captors. You're going to plunder this season. Think about the powerful adjustment in the minds of these. They weren't just slaves. They had been slaves for 400 years. That slavery or slave thinking was such a normal part of the processing of their minds. And God said, hey, that stuff's going to end. You're royalty. You're my kings. You're my queens. You're my children. I love you. I'm for you. I'm fighting with you. And you're going to see things turn around, precious child. That's God's great promise to you. The Holy Spirit is helping us. The greater the revelation of your kingdom identity, the bolder the request you feel empowered to ask of God. So the more I grow in God's favor, the more bold I become in my requests. So you can tell what measure of favor you're living in, where your understanding of favor is, by what kind of prayers you pray. Oh, my friend, I declare God's favor over you. You're favored, as the book of Deuteronomy says. You're favored in the field. You're favored at work. You're favored at home. You're favored coming and going. You're blessed coming and going. There's favor upon your business. There's favor upon your future. There's favor upon your household. I declare God's favor upon future business transactions, opportunities, and breakthroughs. I declare over every pastor and minister and servant in the church, favor upon your works of grace in the kingdom of God. Favor is yours. Favor is yours. And you're going to live in and walk in and experience a new depth of that favor that's going to be so wonderful. And people are going to see God's goodness in your life. My friend, you are highly favored, and the devil can't do anything about it. You're highly favored, and in this season, when you leave, you will not leave empty-handed. God bless you.